Well, brethren, when our children were small, I used to use various little analogies to try to promote the idea of family unity within our house. And there were five of us, and one time I said, well, we're all like a hand with five fingers on it. Each individual is like a finger, and together as a family, we're like a hand. We're one group with various individuals. Another time I used an analogy about a jigsaw puzzle. Well, we're all like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that fit together that make a complete picture. And another time I used an analogy about a guitar, because I play the guitar. And I said, well, each member of our family is like a string on the guitar. And when you put all the strings together, they make beautiful music, as long as they're in tune. But if one string goes out of tune, well, then the guitar can't make beautiful music until you tune up each individual string. Well, God uses various analogies, and the Bible uses many analogies to try to teach us lessons, too. One analogy that God uses is that the church of God is like a woman. And the body has many members, but it's one body. And, of course, that woman is going to be married to Christ. And when two become married, the two become one. So there's family unity there. And another analogy that God uses is that the church is like a temple. And that brings us to the subject of this split sermon today. Now, why does the New Testament compare the church of God to a temple? And why does it compare each individual member to living stones? Each one a component part of a greater unit, which is a temple. Well, God's trying to teach us lessons. The church of God is compared to a temple in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament time, there were various temples or tabernacle of Moses, which God used to picture the greater spiritual temple that he's building down through history. And the spiritual temple is going to be composed of all the saints who come up in the first resurrection. Each one of them is a component part of this greater temple that God has been building down through history. And he started this temple with righteous Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you go on down the list of those names listed in Hebrews 11. All those saints, their names are written in the book of life, and each one is a living stone in this great temple that God is building down through history. So in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle of Moses, and then about 500 years later, there was the temple of Solomon, which replaced the tabernacle of Moses. That lasted roughly 500 years. And that one was replaced by Zerubbabel's temple, called the Second Temple. And all three of these buildings, these physical representations of the house of God that God is building down through history, are very, very important. And God gives a lot of detail about those in the Old Testament. So what did those three houses of God represent? And what is the temple to which Jesus Christ is going to return at his second coming? The Bible prophecy says that the Messiah will come to a temple which will be completed. Now, some people think that that means a physical temple in Jerusalem. That is not the case. That's not the temple that the Bible is talking about that Jesus Christ will come to at his second coming, which God says he will complete before the second coming of Christ. So what is that temple then? You know, is it the physical temple in Jerusalem or is it something else? Well, let's look into that today. Today I'd like to show you that God is building a glorious spiritual temple, which was pictured by those three physical buildings that I mentioned in the Old Testament. And I'd like to show you of what that spiritual temple consists. So, let's begin. Let's turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 40, the very last chapter in the book of Exodus. Now we're going to look at these three houses of God that were built in the Old Testament time, and show you how they relate to the spiritual temple of the New Testament, the church of God, and specifically the saints who come up in the first resurrection, because that's when the temple will be completed. Right now, this great temple is still under construction. Of course, you and I are living stones that God is working on even as we speak. Now, the whole book of Exodus is about the story of how God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Then God made a covenant with them. And then right after God made the covenant, well, God began explaining to Moses that he wanted the children of Israel to build a tabernacle. And from chapter 25 onward, you have many details and instructions for Moses to build the tabernacle. And now in chapter 40, it all comes together. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the Ark of the Testimony. Now that was the Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments in it. You've seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and you know just what that Ark looked like. And it was to be placed in the Holy of Holies. And that's because that's where God dwelt, and the Ten Commandments were the heart of the agreement between God and Israel. And in the New Testament, God is writing his laws in our hearts, and we're part of the temple, and the Ten Commandments are in the Holy of Holies, and it's the essence of the agreement between God and us. When we were baptized, we made a covenant with God, the New Covenant, and that covenant is God is putting his laws in our hearts. So God's laws are the basis of the new covenant, too. Let's drop down to verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars, and he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. If you read through the following verses, it talks about the table, then the bread in verse 23, the lampstand in verse 24, and in the book of Revelation, you know, that lampstand is about the seven churches. There's a lot of symbolism here. It talks about the gold altar in verse 26 and many other details. Now, at the end of verse 33, it says, so Moses finished the work. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, that's really significant because there was this cloud and, I suppose, a big whoosh noise, and God's presence filled the tabernacle. That's very important. Now, we're the temple because God is in us, and we represent God. We are God's presence on earth today. That's significant. Okay, so Moses finished the work. Now, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, and Paul comments on what we just read. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now remember how Moses obeyed God's command to build this tabernacle, just like Noah obeyed God's command to build the ark. Well, Moses obeyed God's command to build the tabernacle. Now verse 3, for this one, that's Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Now, verse 3 is telling us that Moses built a house for God, but Christ is greater than Moses because Moses was just a part of the greater house that Christ is building. So, Moses built a house, but that was just a picture or a pattern of Christ building a greater house of which Moses is a part. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Jesus Christ is God. He's God's helper. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was Jesus. And Jesus is building a house. And verse 5 now, and Moses indeed was faithful in the job that God gave him to do of building this tabernacle. Moses was faithful for a testimony or a picture of those things which would be spoken afterward. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. Now, look at those four little words, whose house we are. We are the house. Now, remember those four little words. We are the house that Christ is building. There's a lot said about this house in the book of Hebrews. We don't have time to go through the whole book of Hebrews, but we're hitting a high point here. We are the house that Jesus Christ is building. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 11. I wish we had time to cover more material in Hebrews on this. It might be interesting for you to study Hebrews in this context. But in Hebrews 11, here's a list of names of people who are part of this house. Now remember, we are the house. Now, in verse 4, it mentions Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. In verse 5, there's Enoch. In verse 7, there's Noah. In verse 8, Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, God is building this temple here, down through history, you know, stone by stone. And these people are all part of the foundation of the temple that God has been building. We'll see that later. Now, at the end of the chapter, it says, verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, God's adding names to this list. Hebrews 11 is like an abbreviated book of life. This is a list of names of people who are going to come up in the first resurrection. And they're waiting in their graves. They're sleeping, unconscious, waiting for God to put the finishing touches on a whole lot more living stones. And I'm looking at a lot of these living stones right now, and I hope that I'm one of them too. And God is building this temple stone by stone, working on each stone individually. In chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Now, Jesus, he's the absolute foundation of this whole temple. He's the chief cornerstone, the stone that was rejected. But this list of names is a list of saints who are part of this wonderful temple. Remember, Jesus said in Revelation, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, the temple is composed of many component parts. Okay. So, we are the house, and the tabernacle that Moses built pictured that. God uses pictures and illustrations to teach us lessons. Now, after about 500 years, David wanted to build a better house for God than the tabernacle was. Now, let's turn over to 2 Samuel 7. We'll see that. 2 Samuel 7, where David had an idea that he wanted to build a temple for God, something that was more permanent than the tabernacle of Moses, because the tabernacle of Moses was a tent, but a very symbolic one. So in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, now it came to pass when the king, that's David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. In other words, David wanted to do something about that. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Verse 4, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Remember what it said back in Isaiah 66, where God said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you could build for me? But, you know, David wanted to do this. Now we drop down to the end of verse 11. God says, also, the Lord tells you that he will build or make you a house. Now here, David wanted to build a house for God, but God turned it around, and he said, oh, I'd like to make a house for you. And verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And one of the great themes of the rest of Samuel and 1 Kings and in the book of Chronicles is this great temple, you know, the famous temple of Solomon that Solomon built. Now, Solomon was the son of David to succeed him and sit on his throne and to build this house. But that pictured or typified another son of David, which is Jesus Christ, who would come along later. And when Solomon built this temple, that pictured the temple that Jesus Christ is building, just as Moses building that tabernacle pictured the house that Christ is building. Okay, so 13, he shall build a house for my name. Now, that's point number one here. And secondly, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever, neither did his temple. But verse 14 says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, as applying to Jesus Christ. We won't turn there. But where it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And yet Solomon typified it. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, as I said, the house that Solomon built did not last forever. It was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar because God's people, Judah, were not obeying him. God had cast away Israel and Judah. And when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that temple, it was like cutting the link between man and God. We see that Solomon's temple then, and the act of Solomon building the temple, typifies Christ building the greater temple. Now, let's turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, a verse I alluded to earlier. Revelation 3, 11, behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says to the Philadelphian church here. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. Now, you have an opportunity to be a part of this temple. Now, a pillar. What function does a pillar serve? Well, it holds up the roof. It's a permanent structure in that building. And, of course, pillars have to be tested to see if they can hold up the weight before you install them. Now, God's preparing us for a place in the temple. Let's go back to John chapter 14. A verse that you're familiar with, but maybe you haven't looked at in this context. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house. Now, what house is that? Well, it's this temple. It's this house that God's building down through history. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. There's a place for you in God's house, in other words. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, as it said in Revelation, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of God. I'm going to prepare a place for you here. I hope this is very encouraging because, well, you know, like Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called Why Were You Born? Well, we want to know why we're here and what the purpose of life is and what's going on. Well, God is preparing a place for us in this temple, which represents his family. We're being prepared for that. Remember when the mother of James and John came up to Jesus and, will you give a place to my two sons here at your left hand and your right? And he said, well, that's for those for whom it has been prepared. Now God's preparing a place for you. And it's good to know what your place is in the order of things. In a family, well, the father is the father and the mother is the mother and the firstborn child is the firstborn child. And down, it's good to know what your place is and then you can function accordingly. You know, if you don't know what your place is, well, that's not so good. But Jesus is preparing a place for us, and we will know what our places will be when we come up in the first resurrection. Okay, so let's go on to the third physical structure in the Old Testament that represented God's presence on earth, and this would be the Temple of Zerubbabel. I mentioned that Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. 70 years went by. And it came time for a new temple to be built. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra, one of the harder books to find in the Bible, but it's in there after 2 Chronicles. Now, Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this was after the 70 years captivity and so on of Judah. The time of Babylon was over. The time of Persia had begun, and God made a symbolic representation of the ultimate restoration of Israel after about 2,500 years since the time of Nebuchadnezzar destroying Judah and so on. Well, God's going to restore Israel, but God represented that when Babylon fell 70 years for that head of gold in Daniel 2. And those 70 years represent the over 2,500 years of the entire statue of Daniel 2. So God made a model or a representation of the ultimate restoration of Israel, which is yet to come. In Daniel 9, it said that the temple would be built in troubled times. And these are troubled times. I mean, in Ezra here, chapter 4. Now, verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, well, and they began to stir up trouble. In verse 4, it says, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. And again, as it said in Daniel 9, these were troubled times when the city and the temple would be rebuilt. At the end of verse 4, it says, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Is there some symbolism there for the church of God, this temple being built in troubled times? Sometimes problems come up. Well, Satan is always opposing. As we read in Revelation 12, Satan is always coming after this woman who keeps God's commandments. And she's also the temple. Okay, Satan stirred up trouble here for this temple. So chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God. Verse 2, so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God. Now this is what the books of Haggai and Zechariah are all about. Haggai and Zechariah were like cheerleaders, cheering the people on that, you can do this. You can do it. God's with you. Go ahead and do it. This is the important thing. Build this house. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So, in chapter 6, verse 14, we're just giving a little teeny bit of history here. Verse 14 of chapter 6 of Ezra. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. We don't have time to go into that in more detail, but let's turn over to the book of Zechariah, one of these two prophets who were like the cheerleaders cheering Judah on. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Second to the last book of the Old Testament here in the King James Bible. Zechariah 4, starting in, let's pick it up in verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, well, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps. Now, in the book of Revelation, these seven lamps picture the seven churches. Verse 3, two olive trees are by it. And we'll see in a moment that the two olive trees are the two witnesses at the end of the age who are going to be the last two living stones to be added to this temple before the second coming of Christ. You know, this temple has to be finished before the second coming of Christ, the spiritual temple. So now here is Zechariah, a prophet of God, receives visions here. And even though he's talking specifically about the temple that Zerubbabel built and finished, as we read in Ezra, it becomes symbolic of something much bigger. So verse 6, he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by human might, but by the Spirit of God. This great temple that is really being talked about here is being spoken of. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall finish it. Now, that happened. We read that in the book of Ezra. But it's symbolic of something much bigger. Verse 11, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left? And further, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles? Somehow this golden oil flows from the two witnesses into the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Verse 13, and he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now the book of Zechariah is about answering the question, when will God restore Israel? The 70 years had gone by of the captivity of Judah. Babylon had fallen. Well, when are you going to, the 70 years are over. When are you going to restore Israel? Now God says he's got to finish the temple first. And we don't have time to go through the book of Zechariah, but in chapters 13 and 14, it talks about when God will restore Israel. Two-thirds will die, and the other third will be brought through the fire, and then Christ will come, and God will have prepared the first generation of the world tomorrow, including the 12 tribes of Israel. But this temple has to be built first, and you and I are the temple. God called many people through Mr. Armstrong, and God's allowing time to work on each of us individually as stones. Well, when the church is ready, God's going to launch a second phase of his program, and that is to turn this generation of humanity into the first generation of the world tomorrow. That's pictured by the Day of Trumpets. Okay, but let's turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God. How far along are we? Is the temple ready yet? How close are we to being ready? God says to John, measure the temple. Of course, the Apostle John died, but this is talking about our time today. And in verse 3, it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, the first living stone that God began building his temple with was Abel, and Abel was killed. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this temple, and he was killed. And here are these last two stones to be added to the temple, the two witnesses, they're going to be killed too. That says something about this world we live in. This is not God's world. And when God does something within these 6,000 years of history, Satan opposes it, the world opposes it. This is not God's world, brethren. Okay, so these three physical houses of God in the Old Testament, the Tabernacle of Moses, the Temple of Solomon, and the Temple of Zerubbabel, they all picture something. As we read in Hebrews 3, we are the house. We are the house. Now, let's turn quickly over to Malachi 3. I'm going to cover some scriptures as we're winding down here about what temple is it that Christ is going to return to at his second coming. Is it a physical temple in Jerusalem or something else? Malachi 3, verse 1 is a famous prophecy you're familiar with. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. All right, what temple is that? When Jesus came at his first coming, he came to a physical temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed in 70 AD. John the Baptist prepared the way for his first coming. But it's the church's job today to prepare the way for his second coming. And it's our great commission to do that. The spirit of Elijah, well, first it was on Elijah, and then a double portion was given to Elisha, who followed him. Well, and then John the Baptist received the spirit of Elijah. Well, and then Jesus trained his 12 disciples. And this was part of the work, too, that was the work of the spirit of Elijah. And he sent them out to go into all the world, the Great Commission. And that devolves down to us now. And the church of God doing the work of God is the spirit of Elijah. I wish I had more time to talk about that. But what is this temple? It says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul answers it right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you know, the church members, the Corinthians, and by extension us, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is why we're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, just like the cloud filled the tabernacle with a great sound. And then when Solomon built the second, or the first temple, same thing happened. God entered it with a big whoosh and a cloud, and everybody was awestruck. God was in this temple. It doesn't say that about Zerubbabel's temple. However, and in Haggai it said, well, this temple will be greater than the previous one, but Jesus Christ came at his first coming to that temple of Zerubbabel, which Herod refurbished, but the disciples said, well, look at this great temple and all these wonderful things. And Jesus said, well, not one stone will be left. You know, it's going to be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD. And there was a great conflict during the New Testament period over which temple are you a part of, or which one do you believe is of God? The physical temple in Jerusalem, you know, the physical high priest, you know, the Apostle Paul used to work for the high priest in Jerusalem. When he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, he switched allegiance from the physical high priest in Jerusalem to Jesus Christ, the high priest up in heaven, who's building the spiritual temple of which we are a part now. All right, you are the temple of God, Paul says. And over in Ephesians 2, very important verse. This puts the finger right on the heart of the matter. Ephesians 2, verse 19, we'll start there. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now you notice this temple is growing. It's not completed yet. It's still a work in progress. Not only is God working on each one of us individually, but also he's been working to build one stone upon another down through history. The temple is growing. I'd like to quote something from Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, in chapter 6, about the mystery of the church. And he writes, what and why is the church? It is the spiritual temple to which Christ shall come at his second appearing. God began calling out some to form the foundation of the church with Abraham and the prophets of the Old Testament, even perhaps with Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Such righteous men as Abel, Enoch, and Noah undoubtedly were used to play some part in the ultimate creation of the kingdom of God, but the Eternal began laying the actual foundation of that ultimate God family through the patriarch Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph formed part of that foundation. Then, through Moses, God raised up the nation of Israel. And I'll mention that the Bible says that Abraham was a prophet. It says that Moses was a prophet. It says that David was a prophet. And the church was built on these Old Testament prophets. Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. They're going to be there in the first resurrection. And they form part of the foundation that we're being built on. Okay, I think that's enough from Mystery of the Ages. But one more scripture, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to him, that's Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You were being built up. It's a process. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So, brethren, I hope this has been encouraging to you today. God gives us this material about the fact that he is building this temple, and we're all a part of it. And this shows that there's a great purpose for our being here on the earth right now at this time. So God is building a glorious temple of which you and I have been called to be a part. It is a temple still under construction.